This will be the last, I'll finish this, Roy, it's awful loud. I'm going to finish this kind of series that I've done on parenting here with the title that I've put on here, Parenting is Not for Wimps. The next couple of weeks I won't be preaching. We'll have the senior night next week, and then the week after that we'll have the youth auction. And so when we come back in June, then we'll be with, is this thing just going loud on its own? Oh, it does? Okay. All right. Well, I don't want to be too loud. All my life, everybody's always told me, you're too loud, you're too loud, you're too loud. And so then every once in a while, if I get excited, I don't want to blow you out of the water. See, you know, I like to yell every once in a while, you know. but anyway. All right, then. So, but anyway, when we come back in June, we'll be back with 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Judah. Man, he was a godly king. He made great innovations in the temple. And so it'll be a great study when we look at his life. But tonight, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. You know the passage. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, tonight is not going to be real preachy. I'll probably get to preaching it, but there's just a lot of good information. And what I want to give you tonight, that's one of the reasons why I gave you a handout, and we'll kind of follow it as I have typed it out. This first paragraph that I've given you is kind of a strong statement, so don't get offended. But it says this: many years ago, the Minnesota Crime Commission had this to say about children. Every baby starts life as little savages. Now, I know some of you are already offended, but that's okay. He is completely selfish and self-centered. Now, you know that's true, don't you? A little baby is selfish and self-centered. This went on to say this: he wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmates, toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skill. This means that all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered worldly world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, each child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. You say, that's crazy. Read Proverbs 29 and verse number 15. Notice what God says about this. He says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. I'm reminded of the story that I heard a number of years ago. This was before child seats and those type of things. A grandparent was carrying his granddaughter. They were riding around in a pickup, and she was standing next to him. And he thought, you know, that's probably not a good idea. So he looked at her and he told her, he said, "Baby, sit down beside me and put your seatbelt on." She said, "Grandpa, I don't want to do that. I want to stand next to you." And he said, "No, you sit down beside me and put your seatbelt on." And so she did that, and she was pouting, and she looked up with those big old brown eyes as her grandpa, and she said, "You know, Grandpa, on the outside I may be sitting, but on the inside I'm standing up." I can relate to that. But I remind you once again what Proverbs 29 and verse number 15 says, that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Someone has rewritten that verse to say this: a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. I don't know about you, but when I was raising my children, I wasn't so much concerned with their behavior and changing their behavior as I was wanting their heart to change. And I think that's one of the mistakes that we make sometimes. We get so focused in upon the behavior and changing their behavior instead of getting to the root, to the source. And the Bible teaches us that the source of bad behavior is at the root of the heart. John MacArthur says this about parenting. He says, the goal of parenting is salvation and sanctification. The goal is to see your child saved from sin and its eternal wages, and then to follow the path of sanctification. Doug Wilson, who is also a preacher, said it this way. He said, your job as a parent is not to get your child to conform to the standard, but your job is to get your child to love the standard. I was listening to this kind of a talk that he gave on this verse, and I was out at the cemetery walking, and when I heard that statement, I stopped in my track, and I rewound it, and I listened to that statement 3 or 4 times because I really think that goes to the heart of the matter. Your job is not to get your child to conform to the standard, but your job is to get your child to love the standard, because if they don't ever love the standard, if they don't ever love the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're always going to be struggling and fighting against it. But he said something else that really got me to thinking. He said that the reason why parents shy away from making or getting their children to fall in love with the standard is because it is a high standard for parents to have. Matthew 22 and verse number 37 through verse number 38. Here's what Jesus said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great of the first and the great commandments. One of the most important jobs that we have as parents is to do our best to help and make sure that our kids fall in love with Jesus. I believe, as I've said, the Lord gives us the process to do that here in Ephesians chapter 4 and the last part of the verse where he says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, right quickly, let me just do a little review. I know that you've got this down because all of you have been here for the last 3 weeks, but the way we got here is because when I was reading these kings and studying these kings, and I was reading from King Jotham in 2 Chronicles 27 all the way to 2 Chronicles 36 in Josiah, you had these great changes. You had a godly king, and he would have a son that was ungodly and rejected everything that his father stood for. And then after this ungodly king, he would have a son, and his son would be very godly. And so it goes through several generations of having these great dynamic shifts. And I got to think and I got to wondering. I wanted to explore why in the world was all of those things taking place. It brought me to Ephesians chapter number 4. In studying for these messages, I read this statement. And it said this: what is parenting? Very simply, really, loving your children so they're not angry with you and bringing them up to know the Lord. You might think that there would be a whole book on parenting, or there might be a whole chapter on it, but there's just one verse because the task is so highly defined. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. Last week, or actually the last 2 weeks, we talked about the first part of that verse, provoke not your children. And I gave you 12 different things that we should avoid as parents so that we don't provoke our children. And tonight we're going to look at the last part of that phrase, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Number one, the nurture of the Lord. Now, if you look up the word nurture, you're going to see that it involves many things. It involves that which promotes growth, education, or instruction. But the main emphasis of nurture in this passage is upon training and upon discipline. In Proverbs 29, verse number 15, the first part of that verse says, the rod and reproof, which I think you could institute the words training and discipline, gives wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And then Proverbs 13 and verse number 24, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod, and I think you could insert the words training and discipline, hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Someone has rewritten that verse to say this: he who withholds the rod of discipline hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines and trains him diligently and appropriately with wisdom and love. A refusal to correct is a refusal to love your child by disciplining them. Now, that passage makes it really clear. That is very shocking to young parents today. God says, you know what? If you will discipline them, if you will train them, that is one way that the world can know that you love them. But if you refuse to do those things, then you don't love them. Now, the world says the exact opposite. But you know what? Jesus sets the example for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 5 through verse number 11, this is how Jesus deals with you and I. And He deals with us as children, where He says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening." You know what is something interesting? That word chastening, and we're going to read it 3 or 4 times in this text, the word chastening there is the exact same word that He uses in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, where He talks about nurture. Chastening and nurture is the exact same word. And Jesus says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I want to point out 3 or 4 things about this text. What is the motivation for discipline? Now, mind you, I'm not talking about the type of discipline. Everybody, every parent can discipline the way that they see fit. But there's got to be some kind of discipline in the home and got to be some kind of discipline for the children. But what is the motivation? What motivates you to discipline your children? It's got to be love. It's got to be because you want to see that child change. You cannot leave a child to his own selfishness and self-centered ways, because if you do that, not only is he going to have chaos and trouble in his life, but he is going to create, or she is going to create, chaos and trouble in the home. Proverbs 14 and verse number 25 says this: "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." One of the most sobering passages of Scripture in the Word of God for parenting, I believe, is 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 13. If you remember Eli was the prophet. Eli was the one that basically raised Samuel. Hannah brought Samuel to Eli. He raised him, but Eli had bad kids. And in 1 Samuel 3 and verse number 13, here is what the Bible says: "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Why? "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." I'm telling you, that job right there is no fun for a parent. If you love your child, you've heard me say this, but my dad used to spank us, and I probably didn't get 5 in my whole life. I've needed one every single day. I promise you, if you just know, you would have known me. There was no Ritalin. I had ADD before there was ADD. I tell you what, I've always bounced off the walls. But my dad never spanked me very often, but when he did a good job. And I'll never forget my mom telling me this. I can see exactly where I was standing. She said, "You know, when you're dad has to spank you, he tosses and turns and can't sleep all night." That was news to me, because I thought he got a kick out of it. I thought he enjoyed it. "Come here, let me spank you," you know. But that's not the case. And a parent that loves their child, it is always heartbreaking when they have to discipline. Why? Because they love them. But they do it because they want them to amount to something. They do it because they want to have to practice self-control and restraint. And when we discipline, we ought to do that. I think about Samson and how he ended up his life. He had great success for a long time, but I believe that his life went off trails early on, because when you read Judges chapter number 14, he had gone down to Timnath, he had saw a beautiful woman, he had come back and he told his parents, he said, "Hey, you go down there and you get that woman for me." They tried to talk him out of it. "Hey, that would not be a good decision for you." And essentially, when you read the text, he essentially tells him, "It doesn't make me any difference. You go down there and you do that." And his parents followed suit. And I think ultimately it led to him having his death with Delilah. It started because there wasn't enough discipline. Discipline and training. Let her see, I've said this. Discipline and training has to be done in love, or else it will turn into abuse. Can I tell you that there is a lot of abuse in this country? Margaret, I'm sure I could give her the microphone, and with her being a principal, she could stand up and talk about child abuse that is taking place right here in our city very often. There is a lot of child abuse in this world today, because it's not done out of love. If you discipline because you're a parent, as a parent you're offended, or your rules were broken, or your reputation has been hurt, you will be angry, and it will always be with the wrong motivation. "You broke my rules, and so I'm going to straighten you out." That's the wrong motivation. Because if you do it under those situations, I've told you through this message, I told you one of my greatest regrets is disciplining my children when I was angry, because they offended me. So the motivation's got to be love. The goal of discipline has to be for the benefit of the child. Jesus knows the best way for us to live, and is to live within His righteousness and live out His righteousness and in within His holiness. And that's what He says in the text. "For verily, for a few days chasing us after His own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." I've given you a couple of situations, or several situations. Is it better for me to be a drunkard or to be sober? Is it better for a child or me to be an adulterer or to be faithful to my family? Is it better for me to be lazy or hardworking? Is it better for me to be a liar or honest? Is it better for me to be out of control or to be self-controlled? Is it better for me to be mean or kind or gentle? Is it better for me to be arrogant or humble? You know the answer to all of those. But how does a child get there? How does a child learn not to tell a lie? All children, they want to tell a lie. Most kids at some point want to steal something. Anybody steal anything? I can remember when I stole candy from a store. And I was a good kid. And my dad had to beat it out of me. But training is, you've got to mold them, you've got to push them to want to tell the truth. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Chris talked about productivity, and you know what? You've got to teach children to work. Man, I can remember my dad and mom would make me get out and work in the garden. My dad always had a big garden, and we would have to pick beans and cut okra and then pick black-eyed peas. And after we picked all that stuff, we had to come in the house and we had to snap and shell and do all that stuff. My mother used to can several hundred pints of beans every year, and we had to help do all that stuff. Do you think I wanted to do that stuff? No, I wanted to be out there shooting the hoop. But you know what? My parents taught me the necessity of working. The goal of discipline is that we will learn to live within the ways of God. Isaiah 55 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Hey, the world and the Bible, when it comes to parenting, are in conflict today. But I'm telling you, God's ways are always the best. Are always the best. So that's the nurture, training, and discipline. Then the second part of this is the admonition of the Lord. The admonition means this. It means to put in the mind. Every Christian parent has the responsibility to put Jesus into the mind of their child. How do we do that? Number one, we talk to them about salvation from an early age. We need to talk to our children about how or why they need to be saved. And quote the Bible, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death." We need to talk to them about their nature, their sinful nature. And because of that sin, there is a separation between them and the Lord. They're under the penalty of death. And if they remain in that condition, they will go to hell. I believe personally, and you don't have to do this, but I believe personally. I talk to my children about heaven, and I talk to them about hell. Matter of fact, I can remember the night that I got saved. I was scared that I was going to go to hell. You say, well, that's not a good reason to get saved. I don't care why you get saved, just as long as you get saved, my friends. Because the reality is children and adults, if they don't know Jesus, if they've never been saved, they will spend an eternity in the lake of fire, is what the Bible says. We need to talk to them. And then the second thing, we need to talk to them about how salvation is made possible. How many of you know by heart John 3:16? Probably everybody in here was taught that in Sunday school. As a child, I was taught to memorize John 3:16. I've been able to quote that all of my life. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." What a great verse. I think about Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins." I think we need to talk to our children and to our grandchildren about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think we need to talk to them about Jesus dying on the cross. And then we need to talk to them about how to be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I think we ought to start talking to our children and our grandchildren at a young age so that when they get to the age of accountability and they begin to understand those things, they will say, "You know what? I want to be saved. I want to be saved." We need to talk to them about salvation. The second thing is we need to talk to them about loving the Bible. We need to teach them to love the Bible. Psalms 119, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path." The book of John says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I am grateful that I had a mom and a grandmother that taught me to love the Bible, that taught me that it was God's word, that taught me that it was the most important book in all of the world. I'm glad that I had a grandmother that when I would spend the night with her would sit down by the bed and make me sit right there next to her, and she would read the Bible to me. And she would say, "David, this is the most important book in all of the world." You know the reason that I love this book today? It's because my parents and my grandmother, they taught me love the Bible. Love the book. Another thing that we need to teach our kids is to love the Lord. I've given you the verse, but here's another one. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." In 1 John, the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You know, I don't think that we should just tell our kids we ought to love God, but our kids are going to learn to love God by the way, as parents and grandparents, we love the Lord. You see, it's one of the things that I think is one of the reasons why that our nation is in trouble today. It's because we have a lot of people that talk about God, talk about loving by God, but in their actions they do not show it. You don't like hypocrisy, and I'm telling you, your kids don't like hypocrisy. If you tell them that, hey, you love the Lord, but they never see you read the Bible. Hey, I love the Lord. They see you attend church sporadically. Hey, I love the Lord, and they hear you talk like a sailor or whatever and watch whatever you want on TV. They're going to sit back and they're going to say, you know what? Mom and Dad may say they love the Lord, but in their actions, they don't do that. The way that we teach our children to love the Lord is by us loving Him ourselves. Another way that we need to do is teach them to love the church. In Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Hey, there's a reason that I love the church. Because my parents and my grandmother taught me to love the church and taught me the importance of love of the church. They just didn't teach it, but they modeled it in front of me. I was talking to someone today and we were discussing church attendance and those type of things. And you know what? As a kid growing up, I knew where I was going to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions conferences, and anything else that had to do with church. It was just understood in my house. Now, my dad didn't always go to church. My dad was not always faithful. Matter of fact, during my formative years, he stayed at home. But I'm telling you, he didn't allow us as children to come against my mother. When we started giving her trouble about going to church, I'm telling you, the wrath came down. Hey, boy, you get in there and get ready. You're going to church with your mother. But I always knew. At school, something would come up and say, well, you know, we're going to have this on a Wednesday night, or we're going to have this thing on Sunday. I didn't have to go home and ask my parents where I was going to be or if I could go. I already knew the answer. And so I always said, you know what, I can't go because it's the Lord's Day. And we as our family, we go to church. It's not that way amongst people anymore. I don't want to be hard, and please, I know you're the ones that are always here. You're always in your place. But I'm telling you, as we continue to go forward, we are seeing church attendance not only drop, but it is plummeting. I gave a statistic in my Sunday school class this morning that Gallup did a research just in the last year, and since 1937, for the first time since 1937, church membership of a church, a synagogue, or a mosque is below 50% in our country today. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. If I don't have any other reason to show up for church, it's so my kids and my grandkids will say, you know what? It was important to him. I want my grandkids to be able to walk by my casket, and I want them to be able to say several things, but one of the things that I want them to be able to say is that he wasn't perfect. That's going to be a shock to them when they realize that. But he was faithful. You know where I learned that from? I learned it from my parents. It was important to them, and it's been important to me. Only one time in my life I decided I was going to quit church. It was one of the lowest points of all of my life. I had served God for the first 40 years of my life, and my life turned upside down, and on a Sunday morning, I'll never forget it, over there on Utica and about 60th Street, I was living in an apartment complex, and I went to bed that night, and I told God, I ain't getting up and going to church tomorrow. I'm going to stay right here in bed. And you know what? I did that. But that was the last time. We got to teach our kids, love the church. And listen to me, church is not always going to be high. Church, there's going to be high days, there's going to be low days, there's going to be exciting times, there's going to be unexciting times. There's going to be people in the church you like, there's going to be people in the church you don't like, there's going to be preachers that you like, there's going to be preachers that you don't like. It doesn't make any difference. Hey, you've got to love the church. And listen to me, church is not about coming to get, church is about coming to give. If you don't get anything out of coming on Sunday night, you know what you do? You bless my soul. Because I've never understood why anybody ever come to hear me preach the second time. Never have. I get through preaching a message, and especially, boy, when I really got with it, you know, and I used to do a lot of that, you know, I used to really get with it and really preach, you know, and I think, how in the world would anybody want to come back? But, you know, sometimes part of church attendance is just showing up so that you can be a blessing to Brother Chris, or maybe be a blessing to me, or maybe be a blessing to someone in the choir, or maybe there's someone that sits on the other side of the church and they're going through a difficult time, and you come to church and you run over there and just want to share and just want to visit and just want to talk to them. Got to love the church. Love the church. And then the last one, and I've got to be done, we've got to teach them to pray. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Apostle Paul said several times, pray without ceasing. The way that I learned to pray was because of my grandmother. She taught me to pray. She taught me the importance of prayer. I've given you a story, and let's just read this and then we'll be done tonight. From a 19th century father to his children, here is a letter. My dear children, never did I pass a more truly solemn or interesting moment than that which my firstborn child was put into my arms and when I felt that I was a father. A new comfort was then produced in my heart, which every succeeding day has tended to confirm and strengthen. I looked up to heaven and breathed over my baby the petition of Abraham for his son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Recognizing in the little helpless being which has been so lately introduced into our world, there was a creature born for eternity and who, when the sun should be extinguished, would be still soaring in heaven or sinking in hell. I returned to my closet for private devotion and solemnly dedicated the child to the God who had given me the precious life. And I earnestly prayed that whatever might be his lot in this world, he might be a partaker of true holiness and numbered with the saints in everlasting glory. One father, looking at the parenting process in retrospect, had some practical things to add. If I were starting my family again, he says this, I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen to my children more, even to the littlest one. I would be more honest about my weakness and not pretend perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Rather than focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things with my children. I would do more encouraging. I would bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things. I would speak about God more intimately. Out of every ordinary thing, and every ordinary day, I would point them to God. Let's pray. God, we love you today. And Lord, I just want to say thank you that you placed me in a home where my mom loved you. Even though my dad wasn't faithful for many years, there's no doubt that he loved you. And you put a grandmother a half a block away from me for the first 12 years of my life that taught me to love you and taught me to do right and disciplined and trained and spoke of you often to me. God, tonight I pray that I would be that kind of parent or grandparent now. I pray that you'd give me the opportunity when I'm with my grandkids to talk to them about you and to teach them to love you. And to love your word and to love the church. God, tonight, I just thank you for the parents that are in this church. God, tonight, I thank you for the young parents that are here. It blesses my heart each Sunday night when they walk through the door that they see that it's important. And God, I pray that you would bless each home that has children in it of our church. God, I pray that you'd protect our kids. God, I pray that they would be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God, we just love you tonight. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If He has, you come.